Amen. You may be seated. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22? Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of Scripture. We're going to be focusing our attention tonight on just one verse, verse 17, but I'd like to read the entire chapter with you that we might have the context of some of the final words here of Scripture. But our focus will be on verse 17, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open even as we look at this verse together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word, we do so mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over these last couple of weeks in our study of the canons of Dort, we have moved from that section that deals with human corruption, and we have begun to enter into that section that deals with conversion to God and the way it occurs. And so we've been looking at the importance of preaching. And we've noted that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Because in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to us. God is a righteous God, and he commands us to be a righteous people. But God is also a gracious God. And he freely gives to us that which he requires of us, giving to us the very righteousness of Christ. We've noted that God is under no obligation to proclaim his gospel to anyone. I don't deserve to hear it. You don't deserve to hear it. None of us deserve to hear it. And yet God is pleased to proclaim his gospel to us. The paradigm, the pattern is set already there in the opening chapters of Scripture, just after our first parents fell into sin in Genesis 3, bringing the just judgment of condemnation and eternal death upon them. God came to them there in the garden, not to condemn them, but to offer them grace. He proclaims Christ to them. God comes as the first preacher of the gospel. And God is not only the first preacher of the gospel, he is also the last preacher of the gospel. We see that in our text tonight in Revelation 22 and verse 17, a verse that is found on the last page of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. God preaches the gospel to us. And as it comes here in the last page of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, it is a passage that carries much weight. These are the final words of God that he would impress upon us. These words are the very climax of Scripture. These words are where all of Scripture has been pointing us. And these words here in Revelation 22, verse 17, contain no less than four invitations. And so we want to look at those invitations together tonight in keeping with what we've read in Article 8 of the Canons of Dort. Notice the first invitation. It's given there at the beginning of verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit here, of course, is the Holy Spirit. It's indicated by the fact that Spirit is capitalized. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And as we've noted on other occasions, the Holy Spirit's great role, his primary role, is to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts all of the spotlight on Christ. He focuses our attention on Christ. And it's not only his role to put the spotlight on Christ, it's his delight to glorify Christ and to make much of him. And the glory of Christ is seen most beautifully, most powerfully in the salvation of sinners. And so here the Spirit is crying out for sinners to come to Christ, not so much because salvation is the goal, but because the glory of Christ is the goal. And so the Spirit calls sinners to come to Christ. And as we've heard and read in the Canons of Dort, Article 8, this call is a serious call. It is a genuine call. God is not standing with his fingers crossed behind his back. It's a call in which the Spirit makes known what is pleasing to God. And this is what's pleasing to him, that those who are called should come. And his promise is that all who come and believe will find rest for their souls and eternal life. Well, how does the Spirit call sinners? Well, he calls sinners through the ministry of the gospel, through the ministry of reconciliation, through the proclamation of the gospel. And where is the gospel proclaimed? To whom has God entrusted the gospel? He's entrusted it to the church. And so in this first invitation, it's not only the Spirit who issues the invitation, but the Spirit and the Bride. And the Bride here, of course, is none other than the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church is the beloved of God. The Church is the spouse of Christ. The Church is the one who is dearly loved of Christ. She is the apple of his eye. If you are a believer in Christ, then know this, you are beloved of God. You are the bride of Christ. You are wed to him, and he is wed to you. You are bound together in covenant bonds that cannot be broken. I'm reminded of Belgic Confession, Article 26, and that wonderful statement, there is no one who loves you more than Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ, and because it is the Holy Spirit who has taken the redemption which Christ accomplishes on the cross and has applied it to believers, because it is the Holy Spirit who has brought us into union with Christ, the church now joins her voice with the Holy Spirit, one voice going forward together. Our role in the church is like the role of the Spirit in putting all of the spotlight on Christ. And it's not only our role to put the spotlight on Christ, it's our delight to glorify Christ and to make much of him. And the glory of Christ is seen most beautifully, as we've said, in the salvation of sinners. And so here, the church is crying out for sinners to come to Christ, not because salvation is an end in itself, but because the glory of Christ is an end in itself. This is the great goal of missions, the great goal of evangelism. Not merely that sinners would be saved, but even more than that, that Christ would be glorified in the salvation of sinners. And so the church, joining her voice with the voice of the Spirit, calls sinners to come to Christ. And it is a serious call, as we have said. It is a genuine call. It's a call in which the church makes known what is pleasing to God, that those who are called should come to him. I'm reminded of the words of one of my seminary professors, Hywel Jones, who said to us as students that we are to reflect the heart of God in our preaching. And that if we give anyone the impression, whether in our preaching or in our praying, that there is no place for them in the kingdom of God, then we've not accurately reflected the heart of God. God is a God who is for the world. And again in Scripture, he reveals that which is pleasing to him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that sinners would turn and come to him. His promise is that all who come and believe will find rest for their souls and eternal life. So what does the call of the gospel sound like? Well, you see it there in verse 17. Come. The Spirit and the bride say come. Not go, but come. Last Lord's Day, as we looked at Article 7 and Acts 17, verse 30, we emphasized the command that Paul gave there in his preaching, that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and certainly there is that element of command. There is a command to come, to repent of our sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the word command does not capture all of it, because it's also an invitation. It's also an offer. Come can be a command. Sometimes as parents, we command our children to come, but there's also an invitation to it, a call to it. There is a beautiful invitation found on the bulletins and newsletters and stationery and websites of many of our sister Presbyterian churches. I've shared it with you before, but this is a fitting place to share it once again, and I'm sure some of you have heard it and have read it. It goes like this: to all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to whosoever would come, This church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of Christ. It's a good thing to have such words on bulletin covers, on newsletters, on stationery, and on websites, but it's even better when that's the spirit that pervades the church. By God's grace, let this be our prayer for our congregation here at Calvary URC in Loveland, that we may hold out to a thirsty and dying world that gracious and glorious invitation, come and welcome to the Lord Jesus. Over a century ago, J. Gresham Machen wrote his great book, Christianity and Liberalism, and near the end of that book, he writes these beautiful words concerning the mission of the church. I'll paraphrase it just a bit, but this is what he writes. The church is to be a place of refuge from strife, where man can prepare for the battle of life, where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race, to forget human pride, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross. This is the house of God, the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of this place will go forth a river that will revive the weary world. And so you see, the first invitation of our text tonight comes from the Holy Spirit and the church joining voices together as we call out to a thirsty and dying world, come. This is our call not only to the world, but it's also our call to ourselves. We too need to come to Christ. We too need the river of the water of life. And we too need to be reminded and told time and time again that this water is offered to us freely and fully. Well, we move on to the second invitation. It's there in the middle of verse 17. Let the one who hears say, come. Who is the one who hears? Well, certainly these words take us back to the beginning of the book of Revelation and chapters 2 and 3, where you have the seven letters to the seven churches, all of which end with those words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the ones who have ears to hear are those who are true believers. They are the elect of God. They are the ones who have been saved by God's sovereign grace. They are the ones who by God's grace have had the dullness of their minds removed. The ones who have had the deafness of their ears taken away. The blindness of their eyes removed. The hardness of their hearts removed. They've been given new life. They are those who, by God's grace, have heard not only the external gospel call that goes out to all, but the internal call as well, as the Spirit calls them to Christ, as they hear Christ in the preaching of the Word, and by God's grace, they come to Him. And so this is the call, the invitation that is given by individual believers. And what do they say? They say, come. We call others to come and hear the gospel. Now, maybe you're not so good at witnessing to others or sharing the faith with others. But certainly every one of us can do this. We can invite people to come to church. Maybe I'm not all that good. Maybe you're not all that good at sharing the faith with someone. But you can certainly say to them, come, come with me to church and hear about Christ. And we can certainly do this. We can welcome people when they do come. Mindful of the way in which Christ has welcomed us. And we can do that with confidence. Again, remember the words of Article 8 in the Canons of Dort. As the call of the gospel goes forth, it's a serious call. It's a genuine call. It's a call in which is made known to us that which is pleasing to God, that those who are called would come. And that His promise is that all who come and believe will find rest for their souls and eternal life. And so the second invitation of our text comes from those who are part of the true church, from individual believers who have been saved by God's sovereign grace, as we call out to a thirsty and dying world, come. And again, it's not only our call to the world, it's not only to them that we love to tell the story, but it's also a call we issue to ourselves, because we too love to hear the story of Jesus and his love. We too need to come to Christ. And that brings us to the third and fourth invitations there at the end of verse 17. Two invitations that are very much alike. We see the first one there at the end of verse 17. Let the one who is thirsty come. Scripture in various places characterizes sinners as those who are thirsty. I think, for example, of the words of Isaiah 55 and the great call that is issued there, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Or a few chapters later in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, where the Lord says this. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Again, sinners who are in rebellion against God are pictured here as those who thirst. Or you may think in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, for example, John chapter 4, where Jesus meets with a sinful woman, a Samaritan woman at the well there. And you remember those words that he speaks to her in John chapter 4 and verse 10, where he says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Or a bit later in John chapter 7, where at the great feast, Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast, that great day, and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then you may be thinking also of those words of Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. One of the great words of our Savior from the cross as he cries out and says, I thirst. At that point where he most identifies with sinners bearing our sins upon the cross, he says, I thirst. On a spiritual level, here is certainly evidence that he bore our sins and carried our guilt, that he was identifying with sinners. But on a practical level, he needed a drink to loosen his tongue to preach that great sermon that followed immediately after that, that sermon where he said, it is finished. And then immediately after that, his final words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as Jesus committed his own spirit into the hands of his Father, so he also committed the spirits of all those for whom he died, all those whom the Father had given to him, all the elect, he committed those spirits also into the hands of his Father. You see, it is in Christ and in Christ alone that our thirst is quenched. And so a little earlier in the book of Revelation, the seventh chapter, we read of Christ as the great shepherd, the great lamb, the one who shepherds us and guides us to the fount of living water. And even here, closer to our text tonight, Revelation 21 and verse 6, where he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It's interesting there in Revelation 21, verse 6, you have the inversion of what was said on the cross. On the cross, Jesus says, I thirst, and then says, it is finished, it is done. Here in Revelation 21, verse 6, it's just the opposite. He says, it is finished, it is done. And to the thirsty, I will give water to drink. It is His to give. And so the third invitation of our text is given to all who thirst. All who are thirsty are invited to come. And of course, every one of us is thirsty. Augustine said it well, our hearts are restless until they rest in You. The fourth invitation is very much like the third. You see it at the end of verse 17. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. All who desire to have their thirst quenched are invited to come. They are invited to take the water of life without price. You may remember the way the Old King James translated this verse. It says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Commenting on this verse, Joel Beakey wrote, how can an invitation get any wider than this? Notice what we are invited to, the water of life. And here is brought together many of the great themes of Scripture. You think of creation, and in Genesis 2, in the depiction of the Garden of Eden, there's a river that flows through the midst of the garden. Think of Psalm 46, which you read from and sang from together tonight. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Think of Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel sees the temple and he sees that river flowing forth from the threshold of the temple. First, the water is up to his ankles, then up to his knees, then up to his waist, and finally a river so deep it cannot be crossed. It's the river of God's grace. Or you think of it here, even in this very chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. And notice what is said of that river of the water of life. It is bright as crystal, and it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is bright as crystal. That means it's pure. And all who drink of it are pure. And they're pure because this comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is God who has wrought salvation. It is God who has done wondrous things. It is God who gives salvation full and free as a gift of His sovereign grace. Notice the cost. It is without price. It's free because Christ has paid the price. And so here in one of the final verses of Scripture, a verse that's found on the last page of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Christ is freely offered to all. There are four invitations in this text. And that's significant here in the book of Revelation, where the number four is often an indication of the entire earth. You might think of Revelation 7 and verse 1 or Revelation 20 and verse 8, both of which speak of the four corners of the earth, a depiction of the entire earth. Or you might think of that phrase you find several times in the book of Revelation, every tribe and language and people and nation. Notice again the four categories of tribe, Language, people, nation. It's a reference to the entirety of the earth. The invitation then to come is addressed to the whole world. It's addressed to those in rebellion against God, but it's also addressed to those who by God's grace already trust in Christ. It's addressed to all. Again, listen to what Joel Beakey writes in his commentary on Revelation. He says, "We know that those who do come have been ordained to eternal life in the secret counsel of God. Even so, no one who has heard the gospel can say that the invitation is not addressed to him." He goes on to write, the invitation in Revelation 22, verse 17, cannot be ignored. A person can live without food for weeks or even months, but you can't live without water very long. Water is absolutely essential. What God promises to you in the gospel is as indispensable as water. You need Christ. You need Him to save you as much as you need water to quench your thirst. You need Christ to satisfy your deepest needs and longings. What would you think of a man going on vacation to the Sahara Desert, stocked with everything except water? You'd think he had lost his mind. And yet some of you are rushing to eternity without the one thing you really need. We can bring that illustration a bit closer to home. You're out hiking in the mountains on a hot and dry summer day. You've underestimated the length and the difficulty of the hike and the heat of the day, and you have no water. You're dehydrated. You're running out of strength. There's no way you can make it safely unless you have some water to drink, and someone comes along and offers you a bottle of fresh water. Offers you exactly the thing you need. How foolish you would be to reject it and say, "I don't need it." You see, that's what's going on here near the end of God's word. The one thing you really need is being offered to you. Christ. And all that is His is being offered to you. John Owen once said, "Jesus is the safest place in the universe." And that's why God has been proclaiming His Son to sinners from the very beginning of time in history. It's why He is still proclaiming His Son to sinners today, and while He will continue to proclaim His Son to the end, because Jesus is the safest place in the universe. And so it's fitting and not insignificant, I think, that Jesus, that God, is the first preacher of the gospel in the book of Genesis, and He is the last preacher of the gospel in the book of Revelation. Spurgeon said of this text, "This invitation is placed at the very end of the Bible, and it's placed there because it is the sum and substance. It is the aim and the object of the whole Bible. It's the point of an arrow, and all the rest of the Bible is like the shaft and the feathers on either side of it." In other words, why is the Bible given to us? That we might come to Christ. Again, listen to the way Beakey put it. All of the books of the Bible, all the prophets of the Bible, all the apostles of the Bible, all the warnings of the Bible, all the promises of the Bible merge into this one point, that you should come and take of the waters of life freely. God closes His word with an invitation for you to come. Sometimes we struggle with that relationship of election and the call of the gospel, that relationship of predestination and the call of the gospel. And sometimes we may find ourselves in life struggling very much with that question. Well, am I elect? But you see, Scripture never begins with the question, am I elect? It begins with the question, do I believe? The Puritans of old put it so beautifully when they said, written large on this side of the cross are those words, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's once you've come to Christ that you see written large on the other side of the cross are those words, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That it's all of grace. Another pastor put it so well when he said, there is nothing in the decree of God. There is nothing in the doctrine of election. And there is nothing in all the twistedness of your own coming to Christ that takes away from this truth. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the call we're given here at the end of the Scriptures to come and drink of the river of the water of life without price. We sing of it in one of our hymns, see the streams of living waters springing from eternal love, well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. My friend, the invitation is for you. Come. Come to the waters. He will have you. Come and drink. No matter how great your sins, no matter how many, no matter how far you have fallen, come and drink. There is no obstacle on God's part. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to you as we come to the end of your word. And some of the very final verses of Holy Scripture that we find here, this strong fourfold invitation to come. An invitation that proceeds from the Spirit and the Bride. An invitation that proceeds from those who, by your grace, have been given ears to hear. An invitation that is given to all who are thirsty. An invitation that is given to all who desire to take the water of life. Father, by your grace, may that invitation not fall on any deaf ears tonight. But by your grace, may we hear that call. And by your grace, may we come. And may we drink gladly of the river of the water of life. So grateful that it costs us nothing, because it cost Jesus everything. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that great inheritance that has been won for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and given so fully and freely to all those who come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, as we continue to consider the truths of your word and that relationship between election and the offer of the gospel, that relationship between predestination and that call to come, we'll see that indeed those who come realize and understand that they come only by your grace. And yet, Lord, that invitation comes and you work through these means to call sinners to yourself. And to create faith where there is none. And so, Lord, may we hear that invitation tonight. And may we come. We give you all the glory. For you are the great God of our salvation. And we give you the glory through Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.